Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, April 22nd, 8:05 Central Time, and that means it is time to study the daily lectionary. And in honor of Concordia Sunday coming up this Sunday, this week we're talking with our campus pastors from the Concordia Universities. So joining us by phone this morning is the Reverend Quentin Anderson from Concordia University in Irvine, California. Good morning, Pastor Anderson.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning.
It is my pleasure.
Now, you are probably up and about well before the students getting an early start on things this morning, huh?
It is my walk onto campus. I was amongst the birds, and that was pretty much it.
It's probably pretty quiet there right now.
It is. It is very quiet.
Now, how long have you been serving as campus pastor?
This is my fifth academic year.
Wonderful. And what does campus ministry include for students there at Concordia University in Irvine, California?
You know, the ministry here, we obviously have our daily chapels, and we have some other worship opportunities throughout the week. But we also try to get them in plenty of opportunities to be in study of the Word in large and small group settings. And, of course, in our response to all that God has done in us, get them serving in mission out into the world around us. As well as throughout the world, both in acts, of course, of service, but also in direct proclamation of that gospel. So those are some of the main opportunities. And then also, of course, even within our own campus, we have many students who come to the university for a variety of reasons other than our faith identity.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a great opportunity for our students, even on our own campus, to be a light in the midst of their peers and proclaim the gospel there. So there's plenty of opportunities for the living out of faith on campus.
Wonderful. And now you are an alum of Concordia University as well, correct?
I am. I graduated in 2000 from CUI. So,
what does it mean to be a Concordia student? What does it mean to get to go through Concordia University and study at a Concordia University?
Well, you know, it's a very unique opportunity. Obviously, we get the opportunity to be a school where, of course, they get to study all of their various programs of, you know, through the liberal arts and everything else. But they get to do so with the concept that they have professors and others who are minded towards, of course, how is all of this connected to the living out of faith, and that everything first and foremost starts with Christ and what he has accomplished for us. And that because of that, that gives us guidance and direction into ultimately our calling, which is to be lights in the midst of this world. But then he also gives us our various, you know, vocations outside of that. I think we with having a Lutheran identity, we have a unique perspective on vocation and things like that that we clearly see in Scripture. And so that's a piece that I think gets lived out. So as a student, you get to experience all those things. While at the same time, we get to not have to wait for how we will live that out in the future, but that can be lived out right here and now, and even as they are students. But it's a safe way for them to kind of still approach how that can all be done, and to have others who will mentor them and walk with them to guide them as they learn from various aspects of that.
Very good. I too attended a Concordia University, and the blessings are abundant to have that opportunity, that, as you said, that safe environment in which to study for various vocations and have that encouragement from your fellow students and also from the faculty as well.
Yeah, and we feel very blessed. The more I get to know the various Concordias, I get to see that there are so many blessings that God has placed in faculty and staff on all the campuses. But of course, I feel very tightly connected and proud of the faculty and staff that we have here, and the way that they're able to do that with some of the unique challenges we have. You know, every part of the country has some different challenges with regards to faith, and being in Southern California, of course, we have our own, and they do well to help support the ministry that's going on here. So it's exciting.
Absolutely, and we've talked with some of the theology professors and other professors there at Concordia University Irvine, a number of programs here at Worldwide KFUO. So I just got to talk with Dr. Rosenblatt not too long ago on faith and family, and I'm sure I've talked with a few others from various departments there as well. So
wonderful.
We're great to have that partnership. Well, we are studying Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39 this morning. Is that correct?
Well, I actually had verses 1 through 18, but that's all right.
Oh, no, we'll do 1 through 18. We'll get into that. I'll back up a little bit. I think I might have just jumped ahead a little too much. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Let me make sure I get it pulled up right here. And then as we're preparing for that, I want to invite our listeners, too. If you have questions today, you can give us a call. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, before we jump into the text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, Pastor, would you like to give us some background on the text?
Yeah, well, I think the chapters leading up to it in Hebrews is, you know, the author has been going through and just showing how Christ is the greater of, you know, in chapter 4, the greater Moses, and then he goes on to talk about the greater high priest and of course, all of these things. And so the background is that here we're seeing how Jesus is the greatest, the greater of sacrifices. And so there's this, of course, connecting and recalling back to everything that God has laid out throughout the Old Testament, but I think specifically even more so than the Old Testament in general, some of those Levitical laws and sacrifices and all the different systems that God had put in place, not that they are meaningless, but of course that they all point and direct us to see Christ as the fulfillment of those things. And so that's kind of the background of where we get to in Hebrews with now in chapter 10, that Christ is the one who is the greater sacrifice.
Well, let's take a look at those first few verses. I'll read through them, and then we can unpack them if we can. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and following. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we're talking about sacrifices this morning and the law. The law has but a shadow of the good things to come. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. What is this system of sacrifices? What is it all about?
Yeah, well, there seems to be reference throughout this chapter of a number of things, and kind of grouping them all together, because in essence the point about them is all the same. And so we, of course, had the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement, so sacrifices that would be made every year to speak of how this blood was poured out so that God could make atonement for the sins of all of Israel. And then also, though, there's other sacrifices that were offered on a daily basis. And so in the midst of all of these sacrifices that were being offered, you know, the reference is made that you know, that's all a part of the law here that's being talked about, and that's simply a shadow, that is to say that it is not the thing itself, but rather something that it points or directs to the thing. So the Christ himself is the substance, and these other things are the shadow. I think that's in connection to, I think Colossians chapter 2 says something in regard to that. And so these sacrificial systems, you know, were put in place so that people would understand their need for God's grace and His mercy, even in a way that was, as we're going to find out later, finalized and perfected and finished in Christ Himself. But so all of these things were not merely religious activities, but again, we're directing to the thing, the substance, Christ Himself. But they are the shadow of the thing. They're not the true thing to hang on to, as we take a look at God's Word.
A shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. You hear, you know, true form, realities, concrete is what it sounds like.
Right, and I mean, this is in many ways how God has always shown and manifested Himself. You know, we of course think of how God has manifested Himself. If we want to go through the Old Testament, of course, as the burning bush, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He set up a tabernacle right in the midst of God's people. But again, even those things are just a shadow. The substance is Christ Himself, where Christ. Right, tabernacled amongst us, as taking on flesh Himself, and so God Himself making Him taking on the substance of humanity in order to walk upon the earth, and of course we've just walked through our whole season of mm-hmm. Lent and reminded how it is that God took on human flesh and walked the earth in ministry. And eventually, of course, leading to his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, which we celebrated just this last weekend. So that's the substance, that's the reality, the true form, all of which, everything in the past was that shadow that pointed to and directed us to the good things that were to come.
All these sacrifices that were shadows were something that were offered, they were continually offered every year, as verse 1 says, continually offered every year, cannot make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Yeah, we see with all of that how that there was purpose and there was atoning that was being done in this, but it was all God's act and God's work. One of the professors here, Dr. Mike Middendorf, he always has an illustration he uses in his class where he kind of brings out a bow tie and the image is that the knot itself in the center, that is Christ. And that the one wing of the bow tie is everything prior to Christ that in God's word was always pointing and directing towards what is at the center, which is Christ Himself. And everything that's come since Christ is the other wing of that bow tie that always points back again to Christ and that He is the center of those things. So when you look at all of this, it's that the atonement was done not because there was anything in the blood of bulls and goats that could actually take away the sin, but rather how is that these were the shadows of what was to come in Christ, and it is Christ's redemptive blood that actually brings about the forgiveness of sins, even to the people that came before His time. And so as we take a look at all of that, this is what the sacrifices were all directing us to. And so they need to be offered time and time again because in and of themselves they did not suffice for what was needed. But there was also a part of that, there was a reminder of sins, that in the process of the shedding of that blood, the sacrifice kind of acted the way we talk about the use of the law as a mirror, that these sacrifices showed that sin remained among and upon the people, and that they needed God's redemptive work for their salvation, for their atonement. If the blood of other sacrifices could have handled it, they would have stopped offering those sacrifices because it would have taken care of the issue. But that was not the case.
The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. There's only one kind of blood that can take away sins, apparently.
Correct. There is only one.
Shall we press on to verse 5? Anything else
that
about the first?
Just fantastic.
All right. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Shall we stop there? Or should we pause
sure.
there? Okay.
Yeah, well, that's quoting from Psalm 40, and again, this is where it's speaking no longer to just the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, but of course there was this entire, when you started digging into it, quite complicated, sacrifices and offerings, some that would be burnt offerings and all the other things. And so again, this is reference to the fact that in that, God didn't take pleasure. Those things, again, were all directing and pointing us to what was to come, and that is to Christ himself, who would be the sin offering, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? That all of these, it really doesn't matter which one you want to take, which set of sacrifices and offerings you want to take, they all directly connect us to see Christ in them. But here we have a reference to what seems to be that Jesus had said that he had come to do the will of God, as was written in that scroll. And, of course, we just celebrated this last weekend of all the ways that he came to do the will of God, that he was the sin offering placed upon the cross. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and his blood was poured out as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was all of these things, and he accomplished the will of God, also accomplishing the will of God through the perfect obedience in his life, walking upon the earth. And so in all those ways, he accomplished those things.
Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So as it is written, as prophecy has told?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is kind of, I think of our Lord walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and saying, you know, look, here's how he explained from the very beginning all the way to the end of what their biblical writings would have been, which it would have just been the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, and so all of these things wrote ultimately about Christ, how he is the one who all of the scriptures pointed and directed to. And so this could be in reference. There's some understanding that some mixed understanding. Some would say, well, it points to everything from the Old Testament and saying in the scroll of the book. Others would have had an image of a particular maybe chapter that would have been referenced or a particular book because of how scrolls were cut and everything else. But, the bottom line is that it's that all of these things from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, they all reference and are written about Christ, the sending of Christ. You know, we can trace that all the way back to, right, Genesis chapter 3, as soon as sin entered the world. Mm-hmm. At that point in time, the promises of what Christ would accomplish are what are being written about in those Old Testament writings.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary today, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, with the Reverend Quinton Anderson, campus pastor at Concordia University, Irvine, California. And if you have questions today, you can give us a call or an email. The numbers are 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study, press on to verses 8 and following, all part of our His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around for more study of God's Word after this break.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
A Seattle church's Boy Scouts of America charter has been revoked because the church has allowed a gay adult to continue leading a troop. AP correspondent Fong Lee reports.
At the beginning of this year, the Boy Scouts allowed gay youth to participate, but it did not change its policy for gay adult leaders.
The Rainier Beach United Methodist Church has stood by troop leader Jeff McGrath, whose membership in the Scouts was revoked last month after he announced that he was gay.
A spokesman for the Scouts said that he deliberately injected his sexuality into the scouting program.
The 49-year-old McGrath, an Eagle Scout who is married to his longtime partner, said his removal from the Boy Scouts was a blow. But McGrath said he'll continue to participate in the church's youth program, even if it can't use the Boy Scouts name. The church's pastor, the Reverend Monica Corsaro, said in a statement that her church is inclusive of all people and has obtained legal counsel to evaluate its options. I'm Steve Coleman.
God said, "I, even I, am He, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 this morning with the Reverend Quentin Anderson from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's the campus pastor there. Pastor, any other comments about verses 1 through 7 before we press on to the next section?
No, I mean, I think we covered it enough. I think the final point of those first sections maybe is to say that, what is demonstrated is that the blood of these other sacrifices were not worth enough or powerful enough. But of course, we're going to get to the blood that is, and that's the exciting thing that we have in the gift of Christ.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Shall we pause there?
I think that would be a good spot.
All right.
He kind of just expands upon giving a little bit of more understanding to Psalm 40 and what is quoted there. That's always nice. Sometimes we get quotes from Old Testament scriptures, and the writer just keeps on going, and we have to try to figure out how that might have been understood in the context of the people hearing it and everything else. But here we have it broken down more specifically. Again, it's kind of repeating of the same things, helping us dig deeper and deeper to understanding that we do not miss this point, that all those other things, God did not take pleasure in those things in the sense that they did not take care of the atoning work in themselves that were needed in all those things. But of course, in reference to all those things, Christ is the one who came to do the will of the Father. And so it talks about how he does away with the first. I think this is in reference to the first being kind of the law, the things that were set up by the sacrificial system and everything else, in order to establish the second, and that of course we would reference to the gospel that is seen in Jesus Christ, The first one first has been referenced in the first number of verses, that it points to Christ, and here in this place it is that Christ, and as he has come, he has done away with the first and the sacrificial system and everything else in order to establish the gospel of what we understand, that Jesus himself is the sacrifice, as we get to in verse 10, and by that will, that intention, desire of the Father, of course, lived out and obeyed in Jesus Christ, that we have now been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we've gone through all the things about the other offerings and the other sacrifices and everything else, their inadequacy, but at the same time they're pointing forward and directing us forward to what was to come, and now we get it. Here it is, the offering that is worthy, that is powerful enough, that all these things have been directed to, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and his is one that is offered once and for all. And so this is the work that is done by Jesus Christ.
We are studying Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, verses 1 through 18. If you have questions, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to go to the phones now. We have Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Good morning, and thank you. Pastor, the Hebrews is, it could be called, say, one of a catechetical book, the New Testament, and the way it sets forth explaining Christ out of the Old Testament. In your ministry there on the campus today, do you find it helpful in dealing with the young people there to use the up-to-date apologetics in with and under the authority of Holy Scripture to help them sustain and nourish their faith?
So, go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, well, absolutely. You know, was referenced at the beginning of the program, an interview with Rod Rosenblatt. We would be remiss out here in Irvine if we wouldn't speak to the fact that, you know, we kind of have fallen under a lot of his guidance and leadership and a strong apologetics on our campus. You know, of course, it is trying to wrestle with, you know, the apologetics is meaning simply in using our reason and other ways to with regards to making application to God's word, really to kind of pull or break down the false barriers that people put up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we think the word of God stands on its own, and the Holy Spirit does its work in creating and sustaining faith. But of course, at the same time, there are many other aspects that can be used to help break down some maybe some false understandings. And of course, in this time and society we live in, we have to understand and recognize what are those arguments that are being put up there, and how can we in certain ways demonstrate the inadequacies of some of those arguments in order that we can, you know, also then speak the heart of the gospel and let the word do its work in the lives of those who hear it. So that's something we of course always are in wrestling with here is how we can use basic catechesis in the context of where we're at it. And I think that's the pieces. The contexts are different throughout the world and over the course of time. And so it takes some careful looking at how it is we do the best that we can in that regard.
Well, thanks for your call this morning, Herman.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor, any other comments on verses 8 through 10 this morning?
No, I think that that handles it.
Very good. All right. Well, let's go on to verse 11 and following. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Shall we take a look at those verses?
Yeah. So, of course, here we get the work of the priest, and we can almost begin to visualize. You know, a priest would stand as a part of his service, whether that be in the sacrificing of the animal itself, the preparing of that sacrifice, the placing of that sacrifice upon the altar. That this was a task where the priest would stand in the midst of his duties. And so in the midst of that, again, seeing how this is an offering that is done repeatedly, you know, and so you kind of get to the Hebrews writer and how he is showing that this ongoing, constant work that is being done there, that it's the same sacrifices time and time again. And, you know, it's never done. In the old system, it's never done. They can never fully take away those sins because it's not enough. The sin of God's people are, of course, always before them. And even when our sins against God and one another aren't before our own eyes, of course, they are before the Almighty's eyes because he is without sin. But with Christ and his offering, his is a single sacrifice for all sins, for all time. And you see then the contrast, the priest who constantly stands in his daily service versus then in verse 12, how Christ offered himself the single sacrifice once for all, and then he sits down at the right hand of God. And so his work his atoning work of sacrifice is completed. And now, of course, we understand the picture of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, that now his constant and ongoing task is that he is our advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father. It's why, for example, we pray in the name of Jesus, because it is by him and through him that we have access to God, but also that he is the one who sits at the right hand of God, not as the one constantly giving sacrifice for our sins, but as the one who already has accomplished those things and sits at the right hand of the Father. And so because of that, his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. You know that whether we make reference to sin or death or the enemy, the devil himself, all is completed. Satan has been defeated. Death has no hold over us, right? Death, where is your sting, as is referenced in Romans. So by this single offering, Jesus perfected everything that took the constant repetition to never be completed. Jesus perfected once and for all. And so now we are being sanctified. And in that verse, you kind of get this picture of, because of course we wrestle with the fact that Jesus has come. He died on the cross. It's a sacrifice that was once and for all, and yet for us, we see our sin constantly every day. We wake up every day, and of course it's the start of a new day, and what does it take but probably a few moments, and we already have sinned against our Heavenly Father, and for the rest of the day it seems our sin is always before us. And so we're like, well, how is it then that this was a once and for all sacrifice, but my sin still is always seeming to be there, and I'm always seeming to disobey God's will and in my life and in the lives of others. And so we have this, that he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so, of course, this theology that we have of kind of this, the now and the not yet, that it is already accomplished even now, and yet it is something that will be experienced on that last day when Christ returns, and even sin itself has no place, even in the midst of our own lives. But his sacrifice does both. It was perfected in the now, it is accomplished, and yet by it we also are a people who are being sanctified, being made holy constantly each and every day of our lives by his atoning work on the cross.
In verse 12, for Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, as you pointed out, for the now and the not yet. What about those prior to Christ's ministry on earth, those prior to his crucifixion?
Right. I think when we take a look all the way back at verse 1, it's that all of those things were all sins that were being brought forward to the attention of God's people through this whole sacrificial system. Those were all a shadow of what was to come in Christ, and so they pointed and directed to Christ, and that our God who understood and set up all those things, that those sins were being atoned for, not by the blood of those sacrifices, but fully atoned for in Christ. And so the hope and the life and the salvation that everyone who came before Christ had is the same hope and life and salvation that we have now. It's always in Christ. Them looking forward to the promised Messiah who was to come, who would fulfill all the things that those sacrifices pointed and directed attention to, and now we who have come after Christ, pointing and directing back to that sacrifice that took place. And so he is the sacrifice once and for all. Those that came before and those that came after. That's how significant and how sufficient the cross is that it takes care of the sins and the atoning work that's required for all those who came before, as well as for those who have come since, when that is lived in faith in Christ, the coming of the Christ, or the one who has come.
So not a blood of bulls or goats that atone for the sins, but rather the blood of the Lamb of God that pays for the sins. So Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. What does it mean for enemies to be made a footstool?
Yeah, I think you know, the concept there is one that means that it is not a problem or an issue that he is under the kind of direction. I'm looking for a better word there, and my brain is escaping me.
They would not be a hindrance.
Yeah, like it is nothing to be feared or worried about, because he has already held him in submission, right? I mean, this I think is reference to even though we see the work of Satan in our own lives and the world around us, Scripture talks about the fact that God has tied him down, that he is not fully loosed in this world, and that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has taken care of all things. The victory is already won, and so even the presence that Satan seems to have is one that where victory's already been sealed, and that's not an issue anymore.
Shall we press on to verses 15 through the end?
I think so.
All right. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And here ends our reading.
It does. And so so here we have this reference to a covenant. Of course, our Lord is one who constantly is reminding us of the covenants that he makes. And we think of the covenant that was made with Abraham and how that was lived out. And you know, this is the work of our Heavenly Father, that he makes these covenants, and then he makes reference and saying, you know, that he's the one who holds himself to it, and that no one else could hold him to it more highly than he could, because of who he is. And he binds himself to these covenants out of his goodness and his graciousness for us. You know, what normally we think of contracts as binding because of how one party can hold the other party accountable on both sides, but God says, you know, I'm the only one who can hold these covenants, as hold anyone bound to these covenants, and that he does so for out of his graciousness for us. And so he puts his law into our hearts, and he writes his word upon our minds. And in the midst of all that, though, we get this: "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." I mean, there's the perfect promise of what it really means that Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of our sins, is that God chooses to remember our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has our sins been removed from us. And so where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And so when sins are forgiven, you know, that was the point made earlier. Sins obviously were not fully forgiven because the sacrifices had to keep being made time and time again. But now in this sacrifice, it is sufficient. It was once for all, and there's no more need for sacrifices because sin has been atoned for. And that's I think that's the indication that we can walk away with confidence of understanding how sufficient this sacrifice is that the people who were followers of Jesus Christ, you know, they were people who many of whom would have been a part of their daily lives, a part of the same sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and at Christ upon his death and his resurrection, they no longer participate in any of those because they see and understand that there is no longer a need for an offering for sin because Christ is that offering. And so God once again reminds us of the fact that he, from the very beginning, has made this covenant with us, and that Christ is the one who whose blood seals the covenant, I guess, if you will, and that we get to live in that promise. And of course, we live in a situation where even when we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we're often trying to figure out how we can make that sacrifice, whether it be the sacrifice of our hearts on a daily basis or whatever else. It's all been handled in Christ. And so the life of faith is not one in our own versions of sacrifices made every day to appease our Heavenly Father, but it is standing firmly in understanding that we have already been purchased and won through the all-sufficient blood of Christ, who has redeemed us, lost and condemned creatures that we are. And that's the wonderful gift of this all-sufficient sacrifice.
Amen. And what a good gift it is that not only to have that forgiveness, which means eternal life for us, but that also then empowers us to live life in this world as well, to live out the vocations that we've been given.
Exactly. We get to do so not because we need to figure out how we can make up for our faults or undo our sins, but we get to do so as ones who are fully atoned for. We are already perfected and yet being sanctified, and we get to do it out of the joy of then saying, well, and because of that, now I'm free. I'm free to live according to how God would desire for me to live. I'm free to live as light in the midst of darkness. I'm free to live as love in the midst of all the brokenness that exists in the world, because I already stand as one redeemed by Christ the Crucified, and the desire is that hopefully others too will come to have that same understanding and be able to stand in that same hope and life and salvation that Christ has given us.
Pastor, any other thoughts on the text that we've been studying today? Any other points that you wanted to make as we wrap up our time together?
Well, I think the main point is, as much as we hear it, I still think we struggle with how sufficient Christ and the cross really is. And I think that's kind of what the Hebrews author was trying to help get to the point. Even with all the seemingly repetition of all this, I think we still struggle with this. And we know that Christ has died on the cross for our sins, but we struggle with how he could have died for our sins. We struggle how, if he died for our sins, how we could still be people who falter and fall in the midst of all this. And yet, I think the big thing to walk away from is to know that there is no need for ongoing sacrifice. His is sufficient once and for all. There is no sin so large that he cannot have it stand forgiven underneath his sacrifice. And the proof of that is the fact that not only that he died on the cross for his sins, but that he rose again, and after raising again, he, as we'll celebrate in weeks down the road, he ascended into heaven, and that right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that means that our sins are fully taken care of or paid for. Otherwise, out of his grace and his mercy, he would offer sacrifice again. But it's not needed because he is sufficient.
Amen. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Quinton Anderson. He's campus pastor at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Pastor Anderson, thanks so much for being our guest this morning on His Time and helping us study the Daily Lectionary.
It was my pleasure.
It was certainly a joy, and blessings to you and all the students you serve there at Concordia University, Irvine. And in finishing out the academic year, a number of weeks left, right?
About a week and a half.
Wonderful.
They are excited.
I bet. And rightfully so. Well, blessings to you and the students. And coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. And we'll hear a sermonette today from the Reverend Jack Schneider from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, as we join together around God's word to hear his word, receive what he has for us in his word, and to give thanks and praise in prayers and song. Well, all that coming up right here on His Time, right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.